We've been studying the fact that as God's people, we live in two worlds. We live in this present world, that's the way our Bible puts it, and we also are citizens of another world, that is, the world that will be and is. And as we think of ourselves living in this present world, we know the Bible teaches us to look upon ourselves as strangers and pilgrims. That is, we're simply a bi-resident of this world. We're a sojourner among people that are not our own. We're pilgrims. We're living alongside people who are alien to us, and yet we are among them as the children of God. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He never found it. He died in faith, but we understand that Jesus said that he was going to build a place for us, that is, prepare one, and that he is preparing a great city that will come down out of heaven someday, and that'll be the capital during the millennial reign, and evidently will also be here during the heaven age. We are in the world, as Jesus put it, but we are not of the world. Some have misinterpreted the fact that we are born again people who have a constant contact with Almighty God through the presence of His Holy Spirit in us, and that because of this we should isolate ourselves from the world, live in some hidden, desolate spot where we do not come in contact with those who live in the world. But this is contrary to the Word of God. We understand that Jesus gave His disciples, His church, a commission. And that commission was not to hide in the world or hide from the world. But that commandment that He gave us was to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to live among those who are not saved, and to witness to them not only with our words but by the way we live, to reflect the principles and the teachings of Jesus Christ. I think one of the best things that I see in the world is a businessman, a teacher, mother, a father, who participate in the things that they can participate in, who have a business that's honest and open and fair and has integrity and dependability, as they themselves live for Christ in this wicked world that is cursed by sin. So we ought to live as strangers, an expectation of being taken to another place sometime, especially when the Lord comes again. And that's the emphasis of the message that we'll be looking at this morning. That is, since we must live in the world and work in the world, how can we do this? Are there principles in the Word of God that will guide us and help us so that we can live in this world, work in this world, and be a credit to the Lord Jesus Christ to do what He has asked and called us to do? So there are some things that I believe will help us, and these are the things I want us to consider today. John, as he wrote about this circumstance, wrote to the congregation, "Love not the world." That's a very bold statement, is it not? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What will the love of God teach us? The love of God will teach us to love God. For thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy body, with all thy strength. And so the love of God will not teach us to love the world. When we think about loving the world, oftentimes people think about the drugs that are here, all of the carnal pleasure that may present itself to us. We have to be careful. I have no attraction to, I don't want to love that. I don't love that. I don't care for that. And there are people who are not born again people who do not care for that culture. I believe what John was warning us about and teaching us not to love the world and the things. You'll notice it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, love not the things that are in the world. We can get too consumed with simply the things that have to do with this life and life on earth. We can get caught up in what we want to do. We can get caught up in how we want to do things. I've seen this in my own personal life. I've seen it in the life of others. When I was 17 years old, I went to live with my brother in Hialeah, Florida, a little town just out of Miami. And he had been there a few years and had bought a home on a corner lot in Hialeah. It was a very nice suburb. And he spent hours working in the yard. That was what he did. And I enjoy that myself. And I like for my home and my grounds to look good. Don't misunderstand me. But this was Stan's life. In the process of my being there and God's work, he and his wife were saved and they started going to church. And I had come to enter seminary. And meantime, Betty and I had married. And Richard was just a baby. We went back to Florida, and when I drove up, I'd been telling her about his beautiful place, and we drove up, and he had, it was just, there was no yard, there was sand, and the trees were all sort of dried up and bad looking, and I thought, man, this is not the same place. I haven't been here in a few years, and I've just picked the wrong address. But I was at the right place. And a little bit later on as we talked, he said, I've been Sunday school superintendent at First Baptist Church, and I love it. And what had happened, his interest and his love had changed. Doesn't mean that I'm advising you to do that. I'm simply saying we need to realize that we can love good things in the world, and these good things can keep us from giving our best to God. Do you see that? We can get so caught up in the things of this world to make sure they're right and all until we cannot give the amount of time and energy to God's work that we should give. And I think that's what John has in mind when he says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. Why? Because they're transitory. They take our energy. They take our time. They take our money that ought to be put into the work of God. So be careful how you look at the things that you have in this world, the things that you own. Paul also wrote that we must not be conformed to the world. He speaks of not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. So there is a transformation that should occur in our attitude toward the world. And I believe that the area which I should emphasize this morning is that we should not let the world tell us how to live. We should not adopt the value system of the world. Don't let style lead you to do things that you do not believe you should do as a Christian, but you don't want to be out of step with the world. You decide once and for all that the world is not going to set the pace for you and your life. They're not going to set the styles for you and your life. You're not going to do what they do simply because you want to be accepted by the world. We're not going to be accepted by the world. We're not going to be recognized by the world as the leaders of fashion. We're not going to be recognized by the leaders of the world and our lifestyle envied by them. The world despises devout Christians. The world is uncomfortable with Christianity. That is the Christianity of this book. You know what's happening. It's obvious. The world wants to change Christians into people who live like the world and call themselves Christians. But we must not let them transform us. We must let God transform us so that we bear the image and the culture and the language of that kingdom that we have been born into. We must let the King, Jesus Christ, teach us how to live, how to work, and to do it in such a way as to reflect Him to the world. You know, people talk about serving God by going to church, and I want to disagree with that statement this morning. We worship God when we go to church. You serve God out on your job. You serve God as a mother. You serve God as a father. You serve God as an employee. You serve God as an employer. You serve God on the highway. You serve God in all of the various circumstances of life. There's where you're letting your light shine. There's where people are seeing you as a Christian. So we must not love the world. We must not conform to the world's standards. And you say, well, people won't accept me. They won't accept you as a follower of trend and fashion, but they will accept you as a Christian, and that's far better. How do we cope with this circumstance? What mindset can we take? What attitude can we take that further separates us from the world while we're still in the world so that we can serve God and do the things that He has taught us to do? Remember, these are figures of speech. They are metaphorical. And I want you to understand that as Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 14, when he said that we are crucified by the world and we're crucified to the world. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. So how do we view ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in this world as we live here and as we work? Well, we view ourselves as having been crucified on the cross with Jesus, and that we put the world on the cross and crucified it with Jesus. So we're saying that the cross of Jesus Christ is a determinate factor in our attitude toward the world. We understand that we have put it on the cross and we have seen it crucified, and we ourselves have put ourselves on the cross and been crucified. So we live among the inhabitants of this earth as crucified people, and when they try to influence us, we look upon them as having been crucified. We are dead to the world, and the world is dead to us, so that its influence is minimal. It's a rather strange statement that James wrote to the Hebrews in the book of James. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Have you ever known people who just tried too hard to be friends. Someone who wanted to break into a clique or something of that nature, and they just went out of their way to do things so that they'd be looked upon as a friend. You know, friendship is something that is built or happens, and sometimes we'd really like to be friends with a person, and we really make ourselves look silly. And sometimes God's people, because of their nature, they make themselves look silly by trying to make friends with the world and do the things that the world does and look as though they enjoyed it, as though they accepted it. The world is a very cruel taskmaster. It'll demand everything from you. You know, people talk about, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to be a Christian. It demands so much from you. They just want to run your life. They want to tell you what to do. But you know, there's a lot more freedom in Christ than there is in trying to be a friend of the world. It's going to ask you to do things that you don't need to do. It's going to ask you to do things that hazard your life, to make you look silly, to ruin your life, to ruin your influence. It's a negative influence that the world offers you. Just think about it. Just think about it. What does the world call you to do? What does the world want you to do? What does the world demand of you before it will be your friend? How many people have tried to be a friend to some influential or important person and let them lead them and lead them and lead them until their lives are entirely ruined? You have more freedom in Christ than you have in the world. You have more freedom with God's people than you have with the world's crowd. They will demand things out of you and expect things out of you that are contrary to your own conscience, that are contrary to your own nature as a born-again child of God. And you'll find yourself wishing you hadn't done it. So don't crave the friendship of the world, so that in making friends with the world, you create enmity or become an enemy of God. Be your own person. You don't want to dress a certain way? Don't do it. You know what will happen? You might even set a good trend in styles. Don't be intimidated by the world. You don't have to be its friend. You shouldn't be its friend. You will not be happy being its friend. So live in the world, but not of the world. Let God transform you into His likeness and live as Christ did when He lived on this earth. He ate with sinners. He had conversations with sinners, and He did not condescend. He looked them in the eye, and they looked Him in the eye. Some got angry, some got saved. These are only a few things that I'm mentioning this morning of principles, concepts that we can use in order to understand how to live in this world and be what we ought to be. Because we're living in the flesh. That's how we live and work in this world. We do it in the flesh. That is, we have this tabernacle that houses our born-again spirit, and this flesh is carnality. And the Bible tells us that the carnally mind is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul wrote, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live." And I don't think this is talking about eternal life. It's not a plan of salvation that Paul has laid out here. It's a very dangerous thing for a Christian to live like the world. God has taken a lot of His people home who practice that concept of duplicity. We can as Brother Goodwin used to say, be like a hog, more value when we're dead than when we're alive. You know, hog's not much worth much alive, but dead is pretty good. Some Christians are worth more in their death than they are in their life because they're an embarrassment to God. I'm not mincing words this morning, as you have noticed, which is not my style. I don't think we have time to mince words. We're all here today, and I want to be fair to you by telling you the truth about the work of God. This is not, we're not playing. We're not here to please one another. We're not here to please the world. We're here to learn from God what God wants us to do, to live like God wants us to live. But our flesh nature is worldly. And to be quite frank with you, it's going to be around until Jesus comes or until you die. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of this nature and the problems that we have with it. Paul said in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. There is tension between the born-again spirit in you and the flesh that covers or is the tabernacle in which this spirit lives. There is a tension. There is strife. There is a pulling. And Paul said, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now in Romans, he gives a better explanation of the conflict he had within himself. But here Paul said, this contrariness that exists between the spirit and the flesh, they hinder, they involve us, they are contrary one to another, and therefore we are in a state of anxiety about what we should do, shouldn't do, where we're going. It is a complicated thing to live as a Christian in this world. I feel so helpless when I hear people talking about how simple it is to live as a Christian. You just trust Jesus and you're born again, and then from then on, you don't have any other decisions to make. You don't have any more problems. You don't have any more trouble. But I can tell you that you do have a constant source of aggravation, a constant source of decision making, a constant source. So this is why Paul talks about it's day by day. It's every day we crucify the flesh. Every day we tell it's dead. It's tell the flesh it's dead, so that we can live as we should in this life. This is very, very important. As we think about the conflict that is within us, what can we do to lessen this conflict? How can we accomplish a circumstance or get into a circumstance where we can have something to look back on, to have something to aid us and support us? Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 6. And this may sound a little bit strange, but whenever we talk about living in this world as we should live, I think we ought to include baptism. And here's why. Let's just read this together, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, Paul's answer to that rhetorical question is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many as us, of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, or with reference to Jesus Christ, were baptized with reference to his death? In other words, baptism has to do with the death of Jesus Christ in its pictorial mode. Therefore, in other words, because we understand that immersion in water has to do with the baptism of has to do with the death of Jesus, We are buried with him by baptism into death, or with reference to his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. Now notice, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So here's what Paul is telling the Roman church. There is an ordinance of baptism. And this ordinance has to do with the death of Jesus Christ, because he was slain and then he was buried and he rose again. And baptism has a pictorial reference to that, so that you can crucify your sins on the cross by believing in Jesus, and crucify your flesh to the cross by trusting in Jesus, and then you can be immersed, put beneath the water, as Christ was in the tomb, and then as Christ was raised and walked in a new concept of his ministry, you too can be raised up from immersion in water to walk in what? Newness of life, in a new lifestyle. So if you want to live a Christian life, you have a desire to live a Christian life, baptism will help you in the sense that you're doing what the Bible teaches you to do. You're always better off when you do what the Bible teaches you to do. I remember my immersion. It was meaningful to me then. It's meaningful to me now. It was sort of a covenant I made with God. It was sort of an agreement I made with God. God, I'm not going to do the things I once did. I'm going to walk in a new concept. I have new values now. And I think it's the will of God for everyone who's been born again, who is a child of God, to receive scriptural baptism. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaks of walking in the Spirit. And that's not a mysterious thing, because this book is the Spirit's book, and we walk after the teachings of this book, and we're walking in the Spirit. You say, is there some mysterious thing, some pillar of cloud in the day, some fire that I follow at night? No. But this is the book. These are the directions. These are the principles that we are to follow, to be led by the Spirit, be informed of this book, and let this book teach you, and you follow what you learn in this book, and you will be following Christ. That's why when people follow Christ, there is a harmony and a balance. Not every man running in his own direction and doing his, quote, his own thing. When people follow this book, it develops a unity of purpose and a unity of principle, a unity of understanding. That's why churches can stay together and work together, and the people love each other and do things for God. It's because we're following the same Christ and we're being taught out of the same book. You remember I read to you sometime earlier what Paul has experienced when he said, I have this difficulty in my life. Things that I want to do, I don't do, and things I don't want to do, I find myself doing them. And he wound up saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh I'm still bound to the law of sin. Now, I had said that I was going to talk about contemporary issues, because there are a lot of things that are calling out to the church and changes that are being made. I wanted to preach this as sort of a foundation because this involves us in our private lives. This is our Monday morning, Saturday morning. This is our Friday night. This is just who we are. We're in the world and not of the world. This is not a corporate capacity thing necessarily at all. But we're a congregation of believers. We are an assembly of people whose membership has been immersed, and we have covenanted together to worship God through Christ as our high priest. We're here to read his word, to learn of him, and to give God pleasure. I hear people say, I didn't get anything out of church. You shouldn't have gotten anything out of church. You should have given while you were at church. You should have said, I wasn't pleased. Well, we don't please you. We're not here to please you. We're not here to make you happy. We're here to please God and make God happy. This is the whole reason we're here. We're not here to make me happy. We're not here to raise my salary so I can live in the world like I want to. We're here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to worship God. Now, I've noticed that many of the theological contemporary issues have to do with worship. You know, there were issues in the past, I well remember them, issues that had to do with Darwinism, issues that had to do with the inspiration of Scripture, issues that had to do with Calvinism, or issues that had to do with many other theological issues in the sense of what the Bible taught or didn't teach. But today we have a real issue, and most of them have to do with worship, how to worship. What should we do in worship? Songs that should be sung, music that should be used, on and on and on. And these are the issues I'm going to address, probably one at a time. But I wanted you to understand I'm not talking about what you do in your personal life. I don't know what your radio in your car is tuned to. I don't know what button you push in order to listen to music or commentary on the way to work. I'm not dealing with that issue. I'm not dealing with the issue of how you dress necessarily, except just reminding you to dress and to be modest, to be a Christian in the way you act, the way you talk, to do this thing. But what really has now exploded in America and perhaps even the rest of the world is, how do we worship? It's dividing congregations into traditional worship, contemporary worship, on and on and on. It's splitting churches, dividing churches. What's wrong? What has happened? I'd like to settle the issue with this book right here. That's all the way I know to settle it, is with this book right here. And I feel that I should, as the pastor teacher, address these issues so that we can be, as we say in the world, on the same page. And you're probably thinking, well, I know what he's going to say about so-and-so. I know you don't. No, you hadn't figured me out yet, okay? I figure I'm going to be enough that I can make everybody mad. I can have 100% support of the church. One time, church proposed to take a love offering for me, and I said, look, that's not going to be enough. Take a hate offering. I'll get more. And, you know, I know you love the Word of God, too. We want to settle who we are and what we do with it. You know why? Because it's important to worship God according to the way He wants us to worship Him. That's very important. And so let's not let the world set our trends. Let's not let the world sweep us off our feet so that we do things that don't please God. I don't want to do anything that displeases God. I don't care how happy it makes the world. And I introduced this to you by bringing up same-sex marriages, which there is no such thing, okay? They simply do not exist. Now, two people of the same sex may live together, they may get married. There's no ceremony that's going to sanctify that in the eyes of God. And I said that if the trends continue and the world and the church seeks to please the world, you know, you're going to come here some Saturday. It'll be a long time after I'm gone, I hope, because I'll not do it. And you may not want to kiss the bride. You say, it can't happen. I didn't think a lot of stuff that's happening today could happen. I just didn't believe it could happen. And I'm talking about stuff with moral value to it. I'm talking about spiritual values. I do not want us to be intimidated. I do not want us to be stampeded. I do not want us to say, we don't want to be like this because nobody else is like that. I don't care if everybody else is like whatever they want to be. I thank God for the Constitution that guarantees religious freedom. People can preach and teach whatever they believe the Bible teaches, or whatever they want to do to please the world. They have a constitutional guarantee of a right to do that, but that doesn't mean God's pleased with it. We're not going by the Constitution, we're going by the Word of God. There is truth, and there is error, there is flesh and carnality, and there is spirit. I want to be a spirit person in this carnal world. And I want to be a spiritual person individually, a separate and apart from this church as I live and walk. And I want to be a spiritual person in a congregation of spiritual people who love Jesus Christ and know what He did for them and are grateful for it and who will live according to this book. That's what I want. That's my purpose. That's my aim. You say, you think we'll need to build a building bigger? No, we may have to divide it in the middle so you won't be so far back. I don't know what will happen. I'm not predicting anything other than I want us to do God's will and worship God according to this book. If that sounds interesting to you, I thank God for it. I believe it's the right thing to do because there are a lot of temptations in this world other than that which is to us individually. There are a lot of temptations to the congregations today to move from the old Baptist shorings into new water that's never been explored by Baptist people before. I don't intend to go there, either to lead a church there or to be led there by a church.